Welcome to the Journey Church's podcast. This is a message from our associate pastor, Brandon Sutton. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Good morning, Journey Church. How's everybody doing? Have you ever been to the movies and you're really excited to see a particular film, and then when you got there, maybe seats were all sold out or it was shown at a different time and you had to settle for a different film? It can feel that way when you come to hear Pastor Eric and somebody else gets up here. You know, when you do that, you're like, well, I'm already here, so I might as well stay and see something. All kidding aside, great to be with you, and just can't say enough about that ministry. I was there the first night that it started, and it's just really encouraging to see dozens of college-age men and women come to hear the word and worship Christ. So, you know, if you ever want to get plugged into that, just come see that for yourself. Maybe that'd just be a moment of encouragement for you to come here on a Tuesday night at 7:30 and see what God is doing among those people. I'd encourage you to do that. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 26, 27 in chapter 1, then we're going to jump over to chapter 2, and we're really continuing a conversation we started last week. Pastor Eric talked about how man, being created in God's image, is a mirror of God. We are to reflect God's character back to his creation, and because we've been created in God's image, that has massive implications for our worldview and how we view human beings. Men have been endowed with unique value, worth, and dignity as image bearers. And so today I want to ask the question, what is a human being? What is man? Particularly, we're going to focus in on what makes man distinct from other aspects of God's creation, particularly what makes man distinct from animals. And looking into the fact that God has not only made us distinct, but he's called us to rule over his creation. What you believe about these things has massive implications for your worldview. And so I want to ask you to stand as we not only read the Word of God, but hear from the Word of God on these particular issues. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's go to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Last week I came home from church, and when I pulled into my driveway, I saw a woman outside of my house walking her dog. It was a black pug, and it immediately drew my attention because when I was 9 years old, my parents bought me for my birthday a black pug, a little puppy named Mickey, and I had him for 15 years, and I love that dog. And so when I saw this dog, I asked the woman walking him if my daughter and I could pet him. And immediately she was, you know, happy to let us do that. And we got to talking with her. And she told us that because the dog was having some effects on her allergies, she thought about giving him up for adoption. And it just so happened that my wife and I, my family, we've been talking about maybe getting a dog for our house. And so we told her we might be interested if she really was going to give this dog up for adoption. She just lived right down the road. And one thing led to another, and we made our way down to her house that very day, and she gave the dog to us. And it was really cool because, this black pug, who was named Barney, just really helped me to recapture my childhood memories. It was It was a joy for my daughter. We were really excited until things didn't work out like we hoped. For 6 years prior to living with us, Barney was kept in a dog mill, and he was used for breeding, and so he was penned up all the time. And so when he came to live with us, you know, my wife and I work, my daughter goes to school. During the day, we created a space in our house where we penned him up, and instantly this dog had PTSD. He was just not happy about the fact that he had to be penned up. He couldn't handle it, not to mention the dog literally peed over everything in my house. I don't think that there was a spot he did not cover. I think it was dog revenge for putting him in some type of confined area. Long story short, we asked the woman if she would take him back because he was not a good fit for us. He was not happy, and she was, I think, regretting the fact that she gave him up. She was more than happy to take the dog back. And so a situation that we hoped would work out didn't, and I think in the end it was best for everybody that he goes back to his home. And so we gave him back to the woman. Now let me tell you a different story about a different creature that I brought home to my house 7 years ago. This creature was half the size, if not a third the size of Barney the pug. And yet this creature made far more messes, cost way more money, cried and complained infinitely more about its conditions, has since taken full dominion over our house, and cost my wife and I precious, precious hours of sleep. If you haven't caught up by now, this creature is my daughter. She's almost 7 years old today. She still lives with us. We did not give her back. And we never even considered giving her back. So let me ask you a question. Why would we be so quick to give back a dog and not a baby? It's because babies aren't dogs. Animals have been made by God, but they have not been made in the image of God. They have value, but they do not have the same value, dignity, and worth as human beings. And many of you are sitting here thinking, well, duh, that's obvious, but sadly, it's not so obvious. Harvard professor Christine Korsgaard, she authored a book called Fellow Creatures, Our Obligations to Other Animals. Notice she says other animals. In the book, she argues that human beings are not inherently more valuable than animals. In fact, she says that we should never eat animals, we should never wear animals, or experiment on animals. In an interview, she said, quote, some people think that human beings are just plain more important than other animals. I ask, more important to whom? And certainly that is the question. And it's this kind of thinking that has led to entire organizations such as PETA to make statements like this: a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. Listen, guys, everybody has a worldview. Everyone understands in some capacity or another why we're here and who we are. And at the heart of every worldview, you must answer the question, what is a human being? What is a man? And how you answer that question will affect everything else you believe and do in this life. I cannot stress to you enough how important it is that we understand this rightly. And so my message today is not to offend every dog owner in the room, but I intend to do that at some degree. Nor is it for PETA to file a lawsuit against TJC. My goal is to show you in this message that man has unique value, dignity, and worth over and above everything that God has made because we've been created in the image of God. We are distinct from everything that God has made, and we have been called to rule and take dominion over everything that God has made. And so to help you follow along in this message, I just want to outline 3 points, 3 things I want to show you. Number one, man is distinct from all creation. Number two, man has rule or dominion over all creation. And the third point, I want to ask the question, how is this tied to the gospel? And we'll look at the fact that man and creation have a redeemer in Jesus Christ. All right? So number one, man is distinct from all creation. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the Lord made Adam from the dust of the earth, didn't he? He placed him in the garden, surrounded with just incredible works of God. He was able to have access to the very presence of God himself, have fellowship with his creator. But even still, God said, it's not good. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, we read every time God created, he says, it is good, it is good. We created man, it is very good. This is the first time we get to the point where God says, it is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. And of course, he's not alone. He's surrounded by tons of animals. What he means is it's not good that man should not have a female companion, one like him. And God could have told Adam, he could have said, you know, I'm going to create a woman for you. This is really going to help you. She's going to be a great blessing to you. But he doesn't do that. Instead, look at verse 19. He has Adam name all the animals. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But the naming of the animals is in direct connection to the fact that Adam is not to be alone. Verse 19. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave name to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Why would God have Adam name the animals if he knew that he needed a woman? Why not just create Eve? Well, I think God is trying to help Adam see a couple things. Number one, he's trying to help him see that every kind of animal has been created male and female. He wants him to see that there are female cows and there are male cows, there are female horses, there are male horses. Every kind of creation has been created male and female except for Adam. Secondly, he wants Adam to see that he is unique. He's not like the other animals. Last night, it just in the providence of God, I didn't plan this, but my wife and I and my daughter, we sat down and we watched a movie called Mowgli. It's a Netflix rendition of The Jungle Book. And the whole premise of that movie is that Mowgli is not like the creatures in the jungle. He is distinct. And that's what Adam is to see. Many scholars and theologians believe that it would have taken Adam months, if not years, to name all the animals. Because God didn't just bring the animals to Adam and he said, that's a zebra, that's a chimpanzee, that's a squirrel. And God's like, oh, very clever, very, very clever. Most likely, Adam studied the animals. He would have visited them and observed them in their own habitat to determine what their names were. And as Adam observed the animals, not only does he see that all of them have mates and he doesn't, he sees he's Mowgli. He's not like any of them. He's different from every creature that he sees. And so I want to ask the question, how is man different? How are human beings distinct and different from every other creature? In other words, why aren't we just another animal? Why aren't we just another species in the animal kingdom? Because that's what secularists and naturalists, atheists, they want you to believe. We're just another kind of animal. In fact, evolutionists would say we once were animals, right? We were microorganisms that went into fish, into birds, into chimpanzees, and so on. We once were just like the animals. But the Bible says that we're distinct. I want to give you five reasons why. You're a note taker. Five reasons why. Number one, and most importantly, human beings have been created in the image of God. Human beings have been created in the image of God, and no other creature has. And this is why human beings have distinct and higher value than every aspect and part of God's creation. A few years ago, a professor from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary sat on a panel discussion with a professor from Princeton University, a man named Peter Singer, and the objective of the Baptist professor was to discuss animal rights and human embryos. And this is what this professor says. She said, my purpose that night was to try to persuade Singer and the other panelists, who were also animal rights activists, or advocates rather, to consider granting at least the same moral weight to a human embryo as they give animals, and in doing so, to recognize that abortion kills human beings. To no one's surprise, it did not convince them. She's trying to help them to see that an unborn child has just as much value, if not more value, and of course we know it's more value, than an animal. This is sad and it's shocking, but this is what happens when we don't recognize that man has a unique value. This is why we legally protect bald eagle eggs, but we kill our babies. It's why it's illegal to hunt and kill owls and certain kinds of turtles, but we have murdered millions of little children in the last 50 years. This is because we don't value and we don't understand that man has been created in the image of God. But as Christians, we understand that, don't we? Number two, human beings are moral creatures. We're asking the question, what makes us distinct from animals? Number two, we're moral creatures. We are morally accountable to God. When a human being kills another human being, that's called murder. When a lion eats a gazelle, that's called lunch. A lion cannot be held accountable for murder because it is in its distinct and inherent instincts to do that. They are not moral creatures. Human beings are moral beings, and we are morally accountable to God. Listen, God is not going to judge a lion. He will judge you and I, though. Lions don't sin. Human beings do. And God will take us to account. Human beings have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. And some of you might be thinking, well, so does my dog. My dog knows it's wrong to pee on the floor. No, he knows you don't like it. He has no thinking. He has no concept of moral right and wrong because he's not a moral creature. Human beings have an inner sense of what's right and wrong. Dogs are not like that. You're not going to see a raccoon sitting around contemplating whether it's moral that they should steal worms from a fisherman. I say that because I've had a raccoon steal worms from me when I was fishing. He didn't once think, I don't know if this is right. Dogs are not being unlike human beings when they tear up the carpet, but we are being unlike God when we sin. Number three, human beings are spiritual creatures. Human beings have been created with a body and a soul. And I just want you to brace yourself. Animals have not. God made animals with the breath of life, but there is nothing in Scripture that explicitly teaches us that animals have a soul or that they live eternally. There will be animals in the new heavens and new earth, but there's nothing that tells us that our specific animal will be there. And I know this is where many of you are like, all right, I'm out of here. And those of you who brought dogs into your purse, it's like, shh, shh, baby. He don't mean it. Don't listen to the bad man. Animals don't have souls. This becomes clear when you think about the fact that when human beings are sexually immoral, when we use our bodies to do sinful things, it has an effect on our soul, doesn't it? Listen, the dog that we took home, Barney, he was used for breeding. He had multiple partners to breed puppies. He didn't care about that. That didn't hurt his feelings. He didn't feel guilty about that or feel like, man, I really shouldn't have done that. I should have been, you know, I should have just had one partner and I think I'm just going to be celibate from now on. You know, when human beings are sexually promiscuous, it damages the soul. Now listen, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't care for your animals or animals are unimportant. You definitely should. Proverbs 12, verse 10 says that whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. I was driving by a farm the other day and I saw a horse outside with this insulated cover on it. And I thought of this verse. I thought, you know, that farmer is caring for his beast. It's cold outside. He's keeping the horse warm. God wants us to love our animals. God wants us to care for them. God cares for them. God feeds the animals, doesn't he? Jesus said that God cares for the sparrows. One of the saddest days of my life was when I had to put down one of my dogs. It was a Boston Terrier named Jackson. He was all of a sudden started having uncontrollable seizures, and we sedated him at the veterinarian office, and then when they brought him out of that sedation, he just kept having seizures. The only option was to put him down, and it was one of the saddest days of my life. God wants us to love our animals, care for our animals, but understand this. Animals are not spiritual creatures. Animals are not going to face the judgment of God and have implications for heaven and hell. Human beings will. Number four, human beings have superior mental faculties. Human beings have the ability to reason, to think logically, and to learn. It's a huge part of what it means to be created in God's image. Now, don't get me wrong, there are animals that are very intelligent. Chimpanzees solve puzzles, parrots understand cause and effect, dogs can learn hundreds of human words, rodents colonize, they can be very intelligent, but they are nothing like human beings. Human beings can engage in abstract ideas. They can engage in reasoning. Again, you're not going to see a bunch of cats sitting around thinking, well, you know what, I just don't think I was very respectful today to my master. And though animals have shown incredible creative abilities, they don't usually improve upon them. I mean, beavers still build the same kinds of dams they have for thousands of years. Birds build the same kinds of nests. As you look at the advancement of human culture and human society and architecture and technology and science, we have advanced in incredible ways. We develop culture and make art and write music. We develop policies and create movies. We send people to the moon. You're never going to see a dog create another business for a dog. But human beings do all these things and more because we have superior mental faculties, because we've been created in God's image. Number five, and finally, human beings are relational creatures. Human beings are relational creatures. Animals show incredible community involvement, and they even show characteristics that they are relational creatures too, but they're nothing compared to animals. In fact, when we see animals acting in ways that mimic us, like orcas having families, or elephants mourning death, or dogs showing incredible love and loyalty, the reason we're in awe of these things is because they're acting like humans. Because human beings are the standard. Human beings get married, have children, attend church, and build friendships. This is not only what makes us distinct from animals, but it's what makes us distinct from angels who don't marry or have families. Most importantly, human beings can have a relationship with God. We can know God through Jesus Christ and have intimate fellowship with Him, and animals cannot. These qualities are what make us not only distinct from animals, they're what make us like God. God is moral. God is spiritual. God thinks rationally and He relates to others. And we are like God because we've been made in His image. And listen, when we fail to make these proper distinctions, bad things happen. When we fail to not understand that man has higher value than animals, sinful things happen. This is what leads man into idolatry. This is why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, that the unbeliever who rejects God claims to be wise, yet they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. When we don't understand proper distinctions between man and animals, we worship creation. This is how you can have, quote-unquote, intelligent men like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens who reject God and who think that man has evolved from an ape into what he is today, yet they talk about a black hole in the event horizon with such awe, it sounds like worship. When man doesn't understand creation, he worships creation. Not only that, we tend to have misordered affections, and I think this is a huge deal in our society, in our particular culture today, because I think that we have an idolatry of dogs. And here's what I mean by that. Augustine said that a just and good person is also a person who has rightly ordered his love so that he does not love what is wrong to love or fail to love what should be loved or love too much what should be loved less or love too little what should be loved more. Here's what he's saying. We should love the things that are worthy of love. We should not love the things that are not worthy of love. But here he also says this. We should not have too much love for certain things and not enough love for certain things. Let me make this really practical for you. It's okay to care for animals, but it's not okay to love them like they're a human being. Listen, dogs are not children. Dogs do not have the same value as children. They cannot replace children. They're valuable. God loves them. But they are not equal to or more important than a human being. No animal is. Got to get this right, because we are image bearers and distinct from all creation. Number two, man has dominion over all creation. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 1 again with me, verse 26. Set this in our minds again. And as I read this again, I want you to notice two words, the word dominion and the word subdue. The word dominion and the word subdue. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In days 1 through 5, God creates the heavens and the earth and all that fills them. But on day 6, he creates man. And man has been specifically designed to rule what God has made. That's what it means when God says, let him have dominion over all the animals. That word dominion literally means to rule or to dominate. Man is to rule and dominate God's creation. God has made man king over everything he's made. This is what David was talking about in Psalm 8. I'll begin in verse 3. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? David looks at the creation and thinks, why do you count us with so much value? Why do you even consider us worth your time? Verse 5, yet you have made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the path of the seas. Man is to rule God's creation. He's also to subdue God's creation. The word subdue means to take into bondage. So we are to dominate creation and we're to take it into bondage, which means we are to use it for our purposes. This is what Joshua was to do when he entered into the land of Canaan. He was to take dominion with the rest of Israel over the land, and he was to bring the land and all of its inhabitants into bondage for God-honoring purposes. And so go back to Genesis 2, and when you see Adam naming the animals, he's beginning to practically take dominion over what God has made. He's subduing what God has made, because when Adam names the animals, he's not just learning. He's taking authority over the animals. In Scripture and really in life, when you name something, you're taking authority over that thing. God wants man to subdue his creation. And that's just, you know, for application purposes. When you go to the state fair and you see these farmers bringing in their animals and grooming them and making them do certain things, that's good. That's right. When you go to the zoo and we see animals on display for our enjoyment, that's good and it's right, because we have taken dominion over those things for our purposes. When you see man hunting and eating, that's good and it's right, because God has given us these animals for not only our enjoyment, but as food. This is why we make the oceans our sources of food and travel and enjoyment. This is why it's good and God-honoring when we break up the soil to create homes and schools and car dealerships and churches. This is why the wilderness is where we hunt our game, build our houses, and mine our resources. It's good for man to take dominion over the earth and to use what God has made and to enjoy what God has made. The theme of dominion is central to the Bible's teaching. Not only were Adam and Eve to take dominion in the garden, but God calls a people to himself through Abraham, And he tells them to take dominion over the promised land. And through those people comes the Christ, who is now calling people to himself. And we are to take dominion over the world by telling the entire world about the glories of the cross and the resurrection. We are in the process of taking dominion through the gospel. And in the new heavens and the new earth, Christ is going to be the true and second Adam, who did what the first Adam failed to do, which is take dominion over God's creation. This is one reason Christ, the Son of God, becomes a man. Not only to make atonement, but so that the human being of Jesus Christ finally rules over God's creation. And when we fail to do this, when we fail to take dominion for God's glory, society suffers. Just look at our homes. Look at the homes in our nation that have not been subdued for the glory of God. Look at our schools. Look at our government. All of these areas, by and large, are not actively subduing and taking dominion for God's glory. And as a result, people suffer. So man has been created distinct from animals. Man is to rule over the animals and everything that God has made. Now I want to ask just one last question and answer it. How does this all point to the gospel? How does this all point to the gospel? That's point number three. Man and creation have a redeemer in Jesus Christ. Man and creation have a redeemer in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus validates all of these points. You know, when Jesus performed miracles such as healing, he's not only demonstrating power to verify the gospel, he's not only showing that the kingdom is breaking into the world. He is showing that man has value to God. And he's also showing that he not only came to save our souls for heaven, he came to restore our entire bodies. That's what shalom means. Total peace, restoration, and well-being. We are both body and soul creatures. I mean, think about Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus heals the leper. And he could have healed him with a word. He could have just restored him by the omnipotence of God. But what does he do? He touches him. The leper pleads for mercy, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus didn't have to touch this man. But he touches him to show you have value to God. God cares about you. A man who felt like less than a man because of his condition. And this is why in society, no matter what a person's status is, no matter what their physical health looks like, they have value to God. They have dignity and value and worth. And Jesus particularly showed this at the cross. Listen, Jesus did not make atonement for dogs. He made an atonement for men. He's going to redeem all of creation, but he took the sins of people upon himself. Our sins. I realize that the aim of Christ's work is the glory of God, and I realize that man is utterly sinful beyond our comprehension, but it would be foolish to say that the cross of Christ did not show the value of man and how much God cares for us. It would be equally wrong to see that Christ's death did not redeem all of creation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Romans 8, verse 19 says that the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been growing together in the pains of childbirth until now. Christ sees and values man above all creation, and he's redeemed man through his shed blood upon the cross, but his death also is redeeming and will redeem all of creation. There are going to be animals in the new heavens, the new earth, and Isaiah. This is an incredible passage. Chapter 11, verse 6 says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And the little child shall lead them." The cow and the bear shall graze. They're not going to eat each other anymore. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Creation will be restored and even greater than it was in the days of Eden. Man will have full dominion over what God has made. Christ will rule and reign as the true and second Adam. This highlights what we call in eschatology the already but not yet. Christ is ruling and reigning, isn't he? There is a day coming when he will reign in his fullness. Heaven will be restored to earth. Absolute peace will reign in all of creation. Man will finally have dominion as God has intended. Where Adam failed, Christ will succeed. I'm sure most of you remember a few years ago when a three-year-old boy fell into the gorilla exhibit at the Cincinnati Zoo. The child was immediately seized by a 500-pound gorilla named Harambe. You remember that? Harambe played with the boy for a little bit, and he held him close. It didn't appear that he was going to injure him or hurt him or kill him, but authorities knew they could not take any chances. They also knew that tranquilizers would not be quick enough or effective enough to recover the boy without harm, and so they had to kill the gorilla. That was their only option. Of course, people were outraged. Many people couldn't understand how they made the decision to determine that Harambe's life wasn't as valuable as the boy's. But you understand, don't you? That if it would have been necessary, you would kill 1,000 Harambes to save one boy, wouldn't you? And that's because Harambe, as beautiful and as amazing as he is not a boy. He's not a man. Harambe has not been created in the image of his creator, but that little boy has. Had nothing to do with the fact that the little boy had more life ahead of him, or that the little boy was more beautiful. It's that the little boy, we know instinctively and inherently, has been made by God, and because of that, God cares for the little boy infinitely more than he does the gorilla. And listen, God cares for you. God cares for you infinitely more than you realize. This is why the Bible says that God so loved the people of the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's how much God loves you. And so if you're here today and maybe you've questioned your value to God, you question your worth to God, understand this. God values and treasures you infinitely more than you can imagine. And if you need any more proof of that, just look to the cross of Christ, where Christ died for sinners. Come to him. Come to the one who laid his life down for you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are in awe of the fact that we've been made in your image. We are in awe of the fact of how much you care for us and value us. And even in our corruption and sin, in our fallenness, in our rebellion, you care enough for human beings to redeem us through Christ. The perfect man, the perfect human being, the perfect image bearer of God. And so today I pray that we would walk away from here understanding the distinct value human beings have in your sight. That we would not have misordered or idolatrous affections. And that we, Lord, in our lives would value people in a way that honors you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.